want to say thank you to each and every one of you for braving the elements and coming out here as you did. And recently I was, I met together with a fellow, and you never know where the gospel is preached. But this fellow was sharing his testimony with me, and he was of the old order Amish, and he was visiting a friend in Wingham in the nursing home. And he heard our brother this morning, Daryl, speaking. And Daryl shared the verse of Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's through Christ he saved us. And that rung in his head, and he realized he was trying to please God with his good works. And that was just like an instant revelation to him. Christ did it all. And boy, he's been in big, deep water since. But pray for Paul, and we praise the Lord for the word that goes forth. And I'm just asking any one of you, or if you are trusting in your own good works to save you, to bring you to God, they don't amount to anything. And then along with that, recently when I was asked to speak here, I had watched and heard of the Wayo. It's a video that was being made in the Moy, and if any of you would be interested in it, I have a few copies with me. But one of the testimonies afterwards was Edipia, and he thanks the people that have come, and he says people like Bert. And it just blew me away that he remembered. He was one of three people that could speak Indonesian. And with that, instantly, it's just, I want to convey to you the thanks, the privilege these people have for you guys sending people like supporting us to be there. And what a privilege. And to me, an experience of experiencing the love of Christ through your kindness for helping us being there. But seeing these people come to Christ, seeing people that were jungle people, and just coming to, if you listen to the testimonies on there, just a remarkable, clear understanding of the gospel. And so thank you for the privilege that's been mine, and also of learning of God in and experiencing God in different ways, in provision for finances, for provisions in health and strength, in even battling sickness. A couple weeks ago, I came down with symptoms of malaria again, and I've been battling the symptoms and went back on medication for that. In the last 2 weeks now, I've been taking an eradication treatment. So with that, I want to say thank you for praying. And different people came up to me through the week and even today said, we've been praying for you and thank you. And so do pray for, like, Tim Horn next week, whoever leads the study in the nursing home, because you don't know. These people come to realize the Word of God. Nelson was sharing another person this past Tuesday, how that, I'm going to talk about, behold, the Lamb of God. And she was trusting on, well, I expect everybody to treat me like I treat them, and that was her gospel. And Nelson reminded her, well, it's not by works of righteousness what we have done, that through Christ. And she says, I think I'll do that. So we don't understand, we don't know how the Holy Spirit speaks, but he does. And I just want to pause and pray that we'd be blessed this evening. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in our lives. We thank you for you've given us your word and the privilege that is ours to have it, to hold it, to read it, to understand it. And so often I think of myself in being slothful and being lazy to read more of it. And your love is so great. Thank you for that experience of your love. Through the reading of your word, we have come to experience for God so loved. You so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. Thank you, Father, for the day you opened my eyes to see this. And I pray that there would not be one here this evening that doesn't understand your love and that it is Christ that has paid it all. There's nothing that they can do, that I can do in my own good works, they don't amount to anything. And so, Father, we just commit this evening to you. Pray your Holy Spirit would speak through your word, through the words that are on my heart. We just thank you and praise you, Father, for your goodness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I come to ponder the provision that God's given me and given each one of us, it's all glory to God. It's all glory to Jesus. And God's provision caused me to give glory to God and for his Son and sing this song, and you many of you know it. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. We had ample chance to see this in these places. It's summer there all year round, and lots of thunderstorms, lots of hits of lightning. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And I like to look at the Lamb of God. In some of the versions, after behold the Lamb of God, the word behold has an exclamation mark behind it. And that is special emphasis. And the second time, behold the Lamb of God, in the end verse there, verse 35, that ends with an exclamation mark again. And it's take a look at, take a wonder at, marvel on this one. And marvel on what? The Lamb. And the Lamb speaks of sacrifice, and back in August I spoke on the sacrifice in the Garden of Eden there. Well, Garden of Eden, no. It was Cain and Abel's sacrifice. Abel sacrificed his own good works, his fruit of his labor, the crops, which was of the ground. And what was wrong? I used to wonder, what's wrong with that? He did his best. There's no blood involved. And whatever was of the ground, it was cursed. And Cain rebelled. Apparently, what God did there at the garden when he put clothes on Adam and Eve, there was bloodshed, and possibly blood of a lamb or a goat or a bullock or a steer. At any rate, that was God's way of coming to him for the burnt offering that Cain and Abel were to bring him. And Cain rebelled this. And so Abel's sacrifice was of the firstlings of the flock, and he was the keeper of the sheep. And God accepted his sacrifice. And we know the story how Cain turned around and murdered Abel because of his right standing with God. And don't be surprised, it was one of the points, if you get persecuted for your right standing, for you're doing the right thing. David did that. He was fleeing Saul as we're going through the Wednesday night. He's doing all the right thing, and his head is on the line. Saul's chasing him. He goes to Samuel there a few chapters back, and it's like, what am I doing wrong? Well, he wasn't. He was in God's. He was the king anointed, and yet he was the king on the run. So in looking at the Lamb of God, it's in capital letters. This is God's Lamb. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who is being referred to. Who takes away the sin of the world? This word, sin of the world, caught me since the time that I was asked. And in studying it out, I went through, my brother mentioned, try reading the Geneva Bible. And one of the notes in there, this sin of the world is the root of sin. We try all our best to cover up the fruit of sin. We try our best to look the best. I'd be ashamed of things that I've done and gotten into, but I try best to cover them up. Well, that we can do in the flesh, but there's nothing we can do with this phrase, the sin of the world, the corruption that's in us, the root of sin. And I was explaining in the nursing home last Tuesday that we had a crop of milkweed. Milkweeds grew all over our farm when we first came, and I could chop them off and chop them off and chop them off, and they'd be all gone. Well, that looked good, but the next year they're right back again. The root's still there. And they're like any bit of root that's left of a milkweed, it just springs back up next year and it comes back and you've got more milkweed. Well, that's the part that the blood of the Lamb of God handles. It gets the root of sin, and that's what Jesus did. So the the example I had, and I spoke on it before, was the Lamb of God, or the Lamb. I was thinking of Abram and Isaac there. And Isaac, he says, I call that the missing lamb. He says, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abram says, God himself will provide the lamb. And that story, we have God, our provider, the provider, God himself would provide that lamb. And the word there is Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord himself will provide. And going back to the Garden of Eden, there was a point of just in seeing the meaning of the word, we have learned another language, and every word has a meaning. Well, like Bethel, house of God, Bethlehem, house of bread. We don't read that in the Bible. And there in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph went there. They went to the house of bread. No, we don't read it that way. It's Bethlehem. It still keeps its proper name. Well, Eden means garden of pleasures, like ecstasy. And it's only used three or four other times in Scripture in that way. But here, Garden of Eden is in capital. It's a proper noun. But anyway, that was where the first sacrifice was made, was for Adam and Eve's sin. And this word covering is atonement in the Old Testament, and that's sin was only covered. And when Jesus came, he dealt with the root of sin, and there's the remission of sin. It's like mentioned this morning. It's gone. It's forgotten. David's sin was, it wasn't even God's mind anymore. So after we had Cain and Abel brought their burnt offering, and Abel brings the first thing of the flock, and then we have, I was going through Scripture doing a study on the lamb and the missing lamb, and the next one came up that I was in back in December there, the Passover lamb. And that's where I'm going with this tonight. So we have a transition. To me, Genesis means beginnings. In Indonesian, it's kejadian. And it means the springing of, or the birth of, or the beginnings. And that's what Genesis is, beginnings. And so it's a time to start. And then Exodus is keluar. And it's like, I'm going out the building here. I'm going out. The word out is luar. And that's what Exodus in Indonesian, the word they have there. And a lot of the books of the Bible that I didn't know had meaning like that, they come to life in another language because there's an everyday word as the root of that. So the going out, or the trip, as it were, in Exodus is a mass of people on a trip. Here we have going from Genesis to Exodus. And from the time of Abraham, he had that vision of darkness that would come over the people. They would be in servitude. It would be 400 years. And so from Abraham's life to when Jacob goes into Egypt is about 200 years. And then from the time that Joseph is on the in there in Egypt, it's another 200 years to the time of Moses. So that we've got about 400 years, and it's exactly, later on it tells us it's 430 years the day they go out on the Passover night. So we have a transition here, and it's almost due for this 400 years, and I'm going to go over a bit of the history. In Exodus 1 to 12, we have the Egyptians making slaves of the Israelites, and the Israelites are the 12 tribes of Israel. They cry to God, and God hears and acknowledges them. And God hears and acknowledges our prayer, our cry to help. When we have trouble, he hears us. Does he see us? Yes. He did there in the people of Israel, and he does for us. And I've shared another time here on the platform how we were out in the jungle, and this time the story came to mind. An example of Tim and another field leader, they were going to go to this new tribe, and they asked a couple of us to come along. There was this fellow from Singapore would hike along, and Tim's son, Brant. Well, we got on the way. The other fellow, the one leader had the map. He forgot the map. He forgot the instructions. So we got lost. And it's after the last town, it's about 25-kilometer walk. Well, you spend a lot of time traipsing around in the jungle when you're lost. It's just you don't get anywhere very fast. And so we lost part of the day there. Finally, we got on the right path, and it was rough going because we were going through cut jungles. They cut, slash and burn, and you're jumping over logs that are, it's trees that are just all falling down, and we were really whooped getting through that garden before we got going. So this Indonesian fella, he was so sore. And it got about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's like 90 degrees out. And after 2 o'clock, there was no more water on the trail. And we would drink the water as we go. We took, like, pop bottles and then take the mud water, filter it, or the river water, the last river we filled up. But we were out of water by 3 o'clock. And it came down to this fellow couldn't walk anymore. So Kevin and Tim and Brant, they set up a shelter, put 2 stakes in the ground, a pole across, and it was drizzling, so we had some water. We had relief from the sun anyway. And we put branches, palm leaves, for cover. And we're just going to sleep right on the trail. We're going to stop and spend the night there. They asked if I would go back to the last place we saw water. So I hiked back, like, maybe from here to Kurtzville, about a half an hour fast jogging, found a mud puddle and filtered some water out. I had 4 bottles of 2-liter pop bottles, and in my case, or in my backpack, got it back, and I was whooped too. I had blisters on my feet from the extra run. And as I was going, I was thinking, wow, does God see? Does God care? And he does. Laying down underneath this canopy of leaves, I had made sure that my rain poncho was on my side over top, that I wasn't going to get rained on. And as I was lying there, just before I fell asleep, it was 6 o'clock, getting dark, the ants had covered me. We were right across on an ant trail, and these are biting ants. And I remember going to sleep thinking, thank you, Lord, they're not biting me. And I was totally covered with hundreds of ants. Just what I did do was put earplugs in my ears so they wouldn't go in my ears. I don't like them in there. Anyway, I just praise the Lord for his caring. Does God care? Yes, he cares. Whatever situation you're in, he's caring for you. And he does here for the people of Israel. And he goes and meets Moses in the burning bush, and exposes himself or shows himself as Jehovah, God, the self-existent one, Yahweh. There's no vowels in the Hebrew there. Well, then we know Moses comes from Jethro Jochebed. I think it was Jochebed. Anyway, they have this fine baby and put it in the river, and he's found by the Egyptian princess. And I was just thinking on the story, if it was headlines in the paper, it could be said, the Egyptian princess brings about the downfall of Egypt many years later by rescuing this baby Moses. He later comes back and destroys Egypt. That could be the way the world would look at it. Because Egypt never recovers from that time and never became a power nation like Babylon or Persia or the Greeks or the Romans that we know of. They were just utterly destroyed. But anyway, Moses spends 40 years becoming a somebody there in the palace. He would get to know all these people. He knew all the arts and the trades. And so much so, he knew how to kill an Egyptian when it came time to seeing an injustice done to one of his fellow Hebrews. Well, then he runs away, and he spends the next 40 years learning to be a nobody and shepherding sheep. And that's in prep for his next 40 years of leading God's people. So then we come to how the Israelites are in bondage, and their cry comes up to God. And it's a good thing to cry out to God in your troubles. And sometimes we don't like hard times, but they cause us to cry out to God, to cry on the Lord. So if you're in some kind of hardship or difficulty, don't stop crying to the Lord. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. That's in reference to continuing to ask, continuing, and it's in reference to prayer. It's right after the Lord's Prayer there in Luke. Continue asking, seeking, knocking. Luke 11 there. So then next thing we come into Exodus 5, there's the contest of Moses against Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh, Moses possibly knew this guy from 40 years back. Because he'd been in the palace for 40 years. He's been raised up all by their scholars and possibly would know these people. So Moses makes this demand that God says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So then we have the 10 plagues come next, which convince Pharaoh that there is a Lord God, Jehovah. But he, as an act of the will, refuses to let the people go. And to me, this act of the will is similar to Cain, an act of the will to refuse to bring to God the proper sacrifice. God says the right sacrifice is right there at the door. It's like Saul. Saul refuses to repent what he did in the thing Samuel said, "Don't go and destroy all those enemy Amalekite," I think it was. He didn't, and he never repented. And he's got this guilt conscience that he refuses to give in to. And then we read he's troubled by this troublesome spirit. Well, it's this guilt conscience he's having of rebelling against God. So this is Pharaoh, and he refuses to let the Israelite go. Then we get the plagues. The water turns into blood. And this is specifically, we're mentioned in the New Testament. What does Jesus do? Here, God makes life miserable for them. Jesus' first miracle, there's joy. Water turned into wine. Anyway, there's frogs, there's lice, there's flies, plague number 4. Then all Egyptian livestock are plagued. They get sick and die. Morain, I'd never heard of this disease, but then Moses takes ashes out of the furnace. All these times Moses does these things, Pharaoh gives in a little bit more. At the one point he says, "Oh, take your children, take your wives, but leave the livestock." Well, possibly there's an ulterior motive there because they've got none left in Egypt. They're wanting those livestock. Well, Moses needs them for the sacrifice. No, he says, we can't leave them. So the people are afflicted over and over again. And this is all in Pharaoh's willfulness against God. Then there's these sores that they have. They're blisters and they are extremely painful. Then there's swarms of locusts. And we had locusts in Venezuela that would come in waves. And they would come with the wind. And when a swarm came through, it was like, you daren't go outside. If you went outside, you'd just be plastered. It would hurt so bad, you'd just get on the ground and just cover yourself because it would hurt so bad. Well, God sent them. Then there was a, well, maybe I've got the mixed around here. There was a great hail and lightning first. That's plague 7. And at this plague, some of the Egyptians are now fearing the word of God. And they're having second thoughts. Then the plague 8 was the hordes of grasshoppers and stripped bare anything that the hail and the fire had left. At this point, Pharaoh is feeling his life is on the line. There's the word, he's thinking, I'm going to die out of this. And so then Pharaoh's servants, they counsel him, let these people go. Like, our country's being ruined. And then for the 9th plague, there's the plague of darkness. And at that point, Pharaoh says, if I ever see your face again, Moses, you will die. And Moses says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And you got to realize this was spoken in the time of this plague of darkness. They possibly weren't even seeing each other face to face, but in darkness. We don't know exactly. There was those 3 days of extreme darkness. And reminds me of other third days. It was 3 days before Abraham saw that mountain. It was 3 days Jesus was in the grave. 3 days, that's in reference to also of Jonah. Anyway, we go on to the final and last plague of the Passover lamb. And here, at this point, Moses, his tone changes. It's like he says, all the Egyptian firstborn are going to die, from the highest to the lowest. Pharaoh's oldest son on the throne to the maidservant's son, plus all the firstborn of the cattle, the livestock, that Pharaoh would even drive them out. Now Moses is becoming threatened. And before, up to this time, Pharaoh was always threatening Moses. Get out! He would get so mad. Well, this is the first time we read Moses leaves in a huff. It says Moses leaves in anger at that point. Well, also during these plagues, after the second or third, there's a specific reference that God plagued the Egyptians, but not the land of Goshen. And that's very, God sees, he cares. He makes a difference. He differentiates between your life and that of the wicked. It makes me think of that psalmist thing. I would have gone that route. What does it profit me to be good? Well, then he saw their end. So on to the Passover lamb. Pharaoh, he didn't maybe even hear those words. It says, Pharaoh did not heed the words of Moses at that last time. And so Moses might have had the message sent to him or said it out, but it's like he just plugged his ears and refused to listen. So then Moses goes to, and we'll take a look at the story here in Exodus 12. Verse 21, we'll break in there. It's repeated about 3 times through these passages. So this is the middle time. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the 2 side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. Well, here we have this lamb. And it was to be done on the 10th day started. So this might have started before this final announcement already to Pharaoh. They had to watch this lamb, this goat, for 4 days to make sure it was without blemish. And then it was the 14th was the day. That's the day of the Passover. That's the day they were going to eat of it. So anyway, The point here is we need to apply the blood. You and I need to apply the blood of Jesus to our life, to our heart, to our sin. If we never apply it, it's just like going through life and realizing there's a Savior, but never opening that gift, never having that gift. And in the word Passover, it comes up, we'll continue reading here. Anyway, we need to apply the blood to our hearts, to our lives. The Lord, on verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." So here we have to apply it, but also there was reference to this morning. There's nothing they could do to buy another way out. They couldn't, as it were, pay with money. They couldn't, as it were, do some great deed or something to not sacrifice this lamb. It had to be blood. And it's the same with our salvation. There's nothing that can save us but the blood of Christ. And that's God's way. That's his word. Also, the lamb is not the Passover, but it's the symbol of that which is to come. And that which is, was to come then was the Lord Jesus. And God said in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls." And also in Hebrews 9:22, the last part of that verse, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So this covering of blood on top of the doorpost and on the sides causes the Lord's death angel to pass over their house. And this is such a neat, it had to be blood, because this was pointing to what was to come, the Lord Jesus. The neat thing to me, that this was personal. Every household had to do this. And it's for you and I. Each one of us in person need to apply the blood. And then, my next question is, this is for anyone and for everyone. Have you entered? Have you applied the blood? And to me, it's as it were entering into they're looking forward to the land of Canaan, land of milk and honey. And I look at milk as sustenance for a baby. A baby can totally survive the first few months on milk only. And the other is milk and honey. Honey is for sweetness. And God gives us sweetness in our life. And my challenge is, and I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter, verse there. "As newborn babes," verse 2, "desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now my next question, if you have so be that the Lord is gracious, that you have found it so, are you, as it were, drinking on the word of God? And it says, "desire the sincere milk." This is the real milk. And it's contemplating on that. And it, sometimes I can read scripture and it doesn't mean a thing to me. And I've realized that read on till it means something, it grips you, that there's something relevant there to you in your life at your point right now. And then it will become sweet because you can see how it applies in your life today and it's meaningful. And I pray, and I ask for prayer too for myself, that would be continued to be so. And I pray for each and every one of you to be that, to be tasting and desiring the word, the sincere milk of the word, that, and there's a progression there, that you may grow. It's not nice to see a baby stay a baby for 30 years, 40 years, 70 years, never grow. No, that's awful. And that's the same with us. If we just so taste that the Lord is gracious and then never feed on the word, we'll just stay there as it were, just little babes. So let's see that we can get into the word and grow thereby. I'd like for us to close with a song, number one, How Great Thou Art, and we'll sing that song that I was referring to at the start. Let's pray. O God, how great thou art. We rejoice in your greatness. We rejoice in your way of salvation. There's nothing in any of us. There's nothing I could do. There's no price I could pay. And we thank you that you gave your Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so, Father, we rejoice in how that you've shown us the way and you've done it all. And so we just pray your watching care over us. We know you do see, you do care as we go to our homes, as we go through the week, and whatever we're doing, that you will go before us and guide, direct our steps for your name's sake, for your glory. So we just rejoice, Father, and thank you for your goodness. Through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.